Okie dokie. It's a good way to start. Rich man and Lazarus. Hopefully we can finish up today. Rich man and Lazarus, part 5. Let me read this to you. And then we'll do a little recap here. Luke chapter 16. Something in the book. Starting at verse 19. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. There was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at his gate full of sores, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water, cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. Beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have 5 brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they would repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Remember, you gotta remember this is a parable. And you remember this is there was 5 parables mentioned here. But there was only one parable. Remember how he started off this parable, spake he unto them, the lost sheep, then the lost coin, the prodigal son, the unjust steward, and this one. So it's all part of one parable. And he was giving comfort to the publicans and the sinners and giving warning to the Pharisees in delivering this parable. And I hope that I have proven that the rich man in this parable is Judah, the Jews. It had nothing to do with what the church world tries to tell you it is. This was a change of place. And the reason it was the Jews, the oracles of God were given to them. They had the tabernacle, the priesthood, the sacrifices, the law of Moses. They had access to God through the sacrifices and approach to God. And they fared sumptuously in that sense. And the poor beggar, Lazarus, being the Gentile nations, laid at their gate, only got the crumbs from the table. And now the roles have been reversed. Now, let me give you some verses. I told you we're trying to finish up today. Zacharuni, chapter 9, verses 9 and 10. Listen to these verses. Now, a lot of people still do this. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly, and riding upon an ass and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. Is this not exactly how Jesus came into Jerusalem? And listen to what he says, and I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the horse from Jerusalem. In other words, I'm going to take all the enemies away. And the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace unto the heathen, And his dominion shall be from sea even to sea, and from the river even to the ends of the earth. Now, let me give you a psalm. Psalm 72, verse 8. He shall have dominion also from sea to sea, and from the river unto the ends of the earth. Their problem, and it's still a problem today, and what I mean is people take the Bible so literally. Now, when Israel read these prophets and his dominion, they were looking for the Messiah, but they also thought it was going to be them. We're going to be, you know, the cat's meow. We're going to be it. Just because of their bloodline. We're Abraham's seed. So they would boast, we're Abraham's seed. We're it. We don't really have to do anything. We're just God's special people. We're it. And they thought this was all about them. The Jews thought it was about their nation, their bloodline. They didn't know that it was written to the true seed. Not seeds as of many, as Paul wrote, but seeds as of one. That being Christ, through whom all the nations of the world would be blessed. All of this was prophesied by the Lord in the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. I mean, I just read it to you. You know, the old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. The rich man's purple and fine linen and fair and sumptuously are all gone. And in its place is torment. Hell, want. The eyes of the rich man being open, and he sees the kingdom of heaven, and he's not in it. I like to explain these things sometimes. I mean, but, you know, people, they don't get this, you know, Jesus was telling them, you'll sit at table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and judge the land. I mean, it wasn't they were going to judge the land in the sense, oh, we're going to look and see what you did, and I'm going to be a part of Jesus judging. I try to figure out a way to explain, but I mean, this parable is so good. In other words, this seat was reserved for you. You lost it. And another has taken its place. And now you're going to sit by and watch. The same thing kind of happened in the prodigal son with the elder brother. You remember? I mean, we rejoice in the story with the prodigal son and him coming home and the great dinner, the great feast. But what about the elder brother who wouldn't dare come into the house? Made his father come out. Do you remember Wednesday we were drawing the tabernacle? And when we drew the tabernacle and we showed you the throne and where that throne was, and then we showed the approach. There was only one approach in that tabernacle through the gate, which is Jesus. And as soon as you come in, you meet up with the brass altar. No, nothing gets by the brass altar. And then you come to the laver, and then you go into the tables of showbread and the candlestick, and then there's a veil, and then there's the throne, which is called the mercy seat of God. Paul called it the throne of grace, right, to come in. But on the outside of that was the white linen curtain. And we saw that around that in the tabernacle of Moses was the priesthood around that. And then there was a space, and then there was the 12 tribes gathered. And I showed you that the 12 tribes, really this was a picture of God's redemption for all men, that Israel was a picture of the whole world and how God would redeem man to himself. Well, in that gap, I want you to get this, between the priesthood that was around the tabernacle and where the 12 tribes were camped, remember, three on each side, that's called outer darkness. I want you to get a hold of that. What happens in outer darkness? Weeping and gnashing of teeth. I want you to get that. So, you see the reversal here. Judah was faring sumptuously. He's got a place here at the table of showbread, so to speak, in the sanctuary of God. And he's lost that, and now he's outside looking in. And remember, we read here, there's a great gulf fixed. So I want you to see the picture. His torment was seeing another have his place. I mean, what a role reversal, a rude awakening. He thought himself to have a ticket straight to glory. You know, that's what people think. By just being born a Jew. Boy, was he wrong. You know, now that old poor despised, not worth anything, Lazarus, who lived off the crumbs of his tables, now in the place of honor, afar off from where the rich man thought he would be. And this shows to the house of Judah, remember the house of Judah, the Jews of that time, seeing the Abrahamic covenant fulfilled in another people. Matthew 21, and I'm going to have to get a lot of verses today. Matthew 21, verse 43. Therefore I say unto you, this is Jesus talking, and he's talking to the Jews. He says, therefore I say unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. Now let me ask you a question. Just a simple question. Because, you know, a lot of people don't think the kingdom has come. Okay. Now Jesus makes a statement. I'm going to take the kingdom away from you and give it to a nation bringing forth the fruit. You would have to have something before I could take it away from you, wouldn't you? I mean, just logically. If I said, Jeff, I'm going to take $10,000 away from you. Well, Jeff would have to have $10,000 for me to be able to take it. If Jeff didn't have $10,000, Jeff ain't out nothing. Just simple. So, I mean, just this very statement must mean that the kingdom, as Jesus came preaching the kingdom, right? He came preaching the kingdom is at hand. And what happened? What did the Jews do? We don't want it. We have another kingdom. We have another king. Caesar is our king. They made this own decree out of their mouth. Jesus says it's going to be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth fruit. Now remember here, we only got Jews and Gentiles. So if he takes it from the Jews, which one's left? Only the Gentiles, which is us. I mean, and literally so, as far as those great promises of Abraham, of that covenant given to Abraham and his seed being fulfilled in them, is certainly afar off, and it devastates them. And you'll find that they are ever jealous of the constant blessing that God has given to his people. Now, let me go back over here to Luke. Now, look. Luke 16:24, and he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. If this was literal fire here, if this was literal fire and his hair was on fire and his eyebrows was burning off, and his skin was blistering and melting off his bone, you reckon he would be worried about a little bit of cool water on his tongue. So we've concluded this was a parable, I hope. So this flame, what is this flame? Well, what is it that's tormenting this rich man? I mean, the parable tells us. Anybody know what's tormenting this guy? Anybody want to take a stab at it? Huh? Anybody want to take a stab at it? I can't hear you. Seeing it taken away? Anybody on this side? Guilt? What's tormenting this guy is what he sees. Notice what it says in verse 23. And in hell, he lifted up his eyes. Being in torments and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus. What's torturing him is seeing Lazarus in his Abraham's bosom. That's his torture. That's the flame that is scorching him. Cannot stand it. Now that sounds so simple, doesn't it? I mean, when you see it, it really is. But when you try to make this parable literal, then, you know, he lift up his eyes. Jesus warned the Pharisees, you shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom, and you yourselves cast out. So what's he doing? He's seeing it. He's seeing his seat at the table filled by the guy who used to eat the crumbs off the floor, the guy that he cared nothing about, the guy that he labeled as a dog and not worthy. But he was worthy and made long prayers in the synagogues and before the people. And now this is his torment. I mean, this is a shocking realization. He recognizes Abraham and he recognizes Lazarus. He knows him. He sees him in this glorious state at a sumptuous banquet, because remember how they dined, that they would kind of recline and almost be in each other's bosom there, so to speak. So this gives us the picture of a great supper, just like they used to enjoy, leaving the crumbs for Lazarus, and now he can't even get to the crumbs because there's a great gulf fixed. He's in worse shape than what Lazarus was. Now, the fire here, now remember, we got to keep it scripture. We can't use Dante's Inferno, Greek mythology, to get what the Bible says. We gotta let scripture interpret scripture. Is that okay to let scripture interpret scripture? So you see right here that that the rich man's torment was seeing Abraham and Lazarus in his bosom. That was his torment. What he saw was his torment. And he called it a flame. Now, the fire is a word, a burning word of authority. Go to Jeremiah, the old prophet Jeremiah the bullfrog. Y'all remember Jeremiah the bullfrog? Jeremiah was a bullfrog. He was also a prophet. And he also was a friend of mine. Yeah. Kathy was just sitting over there all calm. Yeah, he's a friend of mine. He's a friend of mine. Jeremiah chapter 20. And verse 9. Now listen to this. Let's just stay in the scripture. Then said I, this is Jeremiah talking. Then said I will not make mention of him nor speak any more of his name. He's talking about God there. I'm not going to talk about God no more. I'm done. That's what Jeremiah says. I'm done. But his word was in mine heart as a burning fire shut up into my bones. And I was weary with forbearing. I could not stay. So what is in Jeremiah's bones? Word of God. That he calls what? A fire. So the word of God is what? A fire. I mean, could we conclude that? That the word of God is a fire. Now God would say, well, let's just go over, I think it's in my Bible. Let's go over to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 29. For our God is a consuming fire. Now, do y'all believe that? A So the rich man is in hell, and his torment is the fire. Now, what is the fire? I just gave you two verses. The fire is the word of God. He makes his angels minister spirits of fire. I think that's another verse. Flaming fire. John said that there's another one coming after me that'll baptize you in the Holy Ghost and with what? Y'all know what it says? And with fire. Oh my God. Well, I thought only the devil had fire. But this tells me all the fire comes from God, for God is a consuming fire. What does consume mean? What does consume mean? I mean, when I go eat that sausage biscuit back there, I'm going to consume that thing real fast. It means I'm going to eat it. It's going to be gone. So we could say then that God's word, God himself, burns up something. I wonder what it burns up. You see, during this time, it was the word of the kingdom. What did Jesus come preaching? The kingdom. It was the word of the kingdom in the parable of the sower. What was the seed? The word of the kingdom. What's the word? It's the fire. And what does it do? This word, this fire that was brought by Jesus, which always angered and made the Jews furious. I mean, did it not? I mean, can you imagine? Jesus comes into a village and runs the demons out of a guy, and they go into a bunch of hogs and run over the hill and drown in the sea. You'd have thought they would rejoice. This guy was full of demons and all of it. You'd have thought, what? You know what they did? We don't want you here. Leave. Jesus would come in and heal somebody. He healed an old widow woman, 38 years bowed over, daughter of Abraham. He healed her. She stands upright. They want to stone him. Accuse him of healing on the Sabbath. Imagine, why would they be so enraged? You would have thought they would have jumped up and down and said, woo, yee-bye. You know, I mean, he heals a guy, you know, the blind man. All I know is I was blind, now I see. You know, Jesus healed that guy. And they were so incensed, they went to his mommy and daddy and says, is this the same guy? And his mom and dad said, he's old enough, you let him answer. We don't want to be involved. We don't want to cross these religious Pharisee people. And what did the blind man say? He said, I don't know, because he had never laid eyes on Jesus. He said, all I know is I was blind, now I see. And you know what they did to him? You're out of here, bud. We don't want any seeing people in here. We only want blind, dumb people. Well, the church is full of it. And the preachers want to keep them blind and dumb. Why? They're easy to lead around. Easy to be scared. They don't want anything else. And this rich man here is so provoked, so furious, beyond explanation, his mouth becomes completely dry. His tongue is cleaving to the top of his mouth. And in this mental anguish and this paralyzing fear, he calls out for Abraham to send Lazarus. He still didn't ask Lazarus, did he? He didn't say, hey, Lazarus, old bud, I'm sorry. Did he ever say that in the parable? Hey, Lazarus, old bud. He talks like Lazarus ain't even there. Hey, Abraham, tell Lazarus to go get me some water. I don't know how do you read that. Hey, Abraham. Hey, Father Abraham, tell that Lazarus, go get me some water. Still talking about him like a dog. Because in his mindset, he still is. And he's in my place. And Abraham, don't know, but that guy that you got right there, he's a dog. We're your real posterity here. Tell him to go fetch us some water. Still don't like Lazarus. Make Lazarus come and dip his finger in water and cool this Pharisaic tongue, and that tongue being the doctrine of the Pharisees that has now burnt them up. because he was tormented in this flame. You know, out of the heart, the mouth speaks. And out of that proceed the words of life and death. Do you believe that? That is Bible. In the Greek, the word torment is basenos. And I pronounced that exactly correct. I promise you I did. Don't look it up, baby. She was going to verify. Siri, how do you pronounce? You know what? Does anybody in here know what that word means? Really, torment? What it means? And I wish I had that on the e-sword where you could look the definitions up. But you'll find this. Put that scripture back up there. Torment. Luke 16:23. Do it quickly, quickly, quickly. Da, da, da. Oh, there we go. All right. See that word, torment? All y'all's fired. Y'all getting no pay. This word, torments, right here, basenos. Do y'all know what it means in the Greek? I'll give anybody all Zach's money, if y'all can guess it without looking it up. Basenos. The word means, and you can go look this up, it means touchstone. Do you know what a touchstone is? Tracy knows what a touchstone is. They use them. A touchstone was a stone that they used to find the genuineness of gold or precious metal. Nowadays, you would see them in a store. You ever go to the store? Now, I don't, because I never get to deal with any big bills. But you throw a $50 bill down, they even do a $20. What do? They pull the marker out. Shh. Mark on it. Why? To see if it's real. If it turns a color, you know, whatever. I don't know how those things work. Tracy and them, they don't have to have a touchstone. They probably got them, but she can tell by the feel. She knows what's real and what's not real. So when he lifts up his eyes, he's got this touchstone now. And he seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. This touchstone used to test for purity and truth. The hell of the rich man was not a place where he was tortured, but a condition of testing for truth and purity. I always tell people, your doctrine will find you out. Your doctrine, what you believe, will find you out. How does it stand up into the test? Let me go, and this is off the cuff here. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. This is what Paul said. We are, chapter 3, verse 9, for we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or stubble, every man's work shall be manifested, for the day shall declare it. What is day? Light. Because it shall be revealed by fire. Again, fire. What's the fire going to do? It's going to reveal the purity of the truth. And fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. Now, how many men is going to have their work tried by fire? Ever dadgone one. Every. All. Now, what's it going to be tried by? It's going to be tried by... It shall be revealed by fire, and fire shall try every. So what is fire? By gosh, y'all are getting it, the word of God. So you see, Listen, I have known people before. They have this doctrine. They have this. They're strong believers. But let the doctor come with a report. You have cancer. All to pieces. Fire came. You know. I know ministers now that have been ministering in the gospel longer than I've been alive. Have panic attacks. I say, where's your doctrine? I mean, why? Do you really believe that he is the anchor of the soul? You're not going to know that until the storm comes and proves to you that you can't be drawn away. If not, then your truth, whatever it is burn up. And you know what happens? You suffer loss. And when you suffer loss, what happens? You get mad. Because you don't want it. Who wants to suffer loss? Nobody wants to suffer loss. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's works shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet also as by fire. My God. Does anybody ever read these verses? God is not a monster, but the Lord of compassion and grace and mercy. His very throne is called the throne of grace. The very seat he sits upon is called the mercy seat. But even our own parents sometimes find it needful to, you got to look at this, to inflict a little suffering on the son to serve as a means of correction. And this is the way this word touchstone is used in this parable. The rich man's torment is that which is affected by the living Word of God. Why is that? Because this living Word of God is a discerner and an analyzer of the truth. Look what it says here in Hebrews 4:12. For the Word of God, now watch the Word of God. Is the Word of God the fire? Fire is the Word of God. The Word of God is the fire. Now wait just a second. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. And the Word was God. And that Word became flesh, dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory as the only begotten of the Father. Through Moses came the law, but grace and truth came by Him. The same Word, which is the fire, became Jesus. And what happened with the fire? He's telling them right here. I mean, Jesus says, you know, He come to send fire on the earth. You remember Jesus said that? He come to send fire on the earth. What will I if it already be kindled? Do you know that in the book of Revelations that the angels come and take the coals of fire from off the altar? And you know what they do with them? Scatter them to the earth to burn the entire earth. So what's it doing? To try the entire earth. Because the earth is under what? Under the belief of the lie. And what's the only thing that can burn the lie up? Truth. What is truth? The fire of God. Do you see now? Okay. Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is quick. It's life. And powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and joints and marrow, and is a discerner of thoughts and intents of the heart. So what's the fire doing? Discerning knows the intents of what? The heart. So if the fire is the discerning word of God, and it has to know it has to reveal the intentions of the heart, then where does the word of God have to be to do that? In a heart. Y'all are putting this together. When the rich man was being tormented in the flames, as he watched Lazarus from afar in Abraham's bosom, he was having his doctrine checked, his genuineness checked, tested by fire, by the essence of God's word, which is God himself, for God is a consuming fire. And I know, and you guys have seen this before, if we can put it together, this, you know, you can't put new wine in old bottles. Well, you have this new wine, and it has a double effect. To the one, the old is fulfilled, and it's received with joy. To the other, it breaks, and the old is spilled on the ground, right? Same new wine, double effect. To one, it's a savor of life unto life. To one, it's a savor of death unto death. Is it a different smell? No, same one. I mean, he says that right here, and let me read that to you. 2 Corinthians 2:15, for we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ, and in them that are saved, and in them that are perished. To the one we are the savor of death unto death, and to the other the savor of life unto life. Who's sufficient for these things? For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as sincerity, but as of God in the sight of God speak we Christ. Now, do you remember what happened to Aaron's son? Was it Abiab and Nadab or whatever? Was that the two sons? Do you remember what happened to them? It was a little. Do you remember what they did? Anybody? They brought in strange fire. Now, why was it strange fire? I mean, you ever think about that? Why was it strange fire? This is why it was so important. Because you got to understand that the approach, it's like I'm going to approach this way. When I come into the gate, the first thing I'm going to come to is the brass altar. Okay, the brass altar had four horns. That's where they would tie the sacrifices to. I would meet the priest right there, and I would lay hands on it. He would lay hands, slay it, boom, I don't go anymore. The priest would take those pieces, lay some on the altar, some he would wash in the laver, some he would get to eat, some of it was completely burned, depending on what the sacrifice was for, right? And then he could go into the other compartment, into the inner court, and he could go in there, and they would work on the candlestick and the tables of showbread and the golden altar. The day when it was for Zechariah to go in, you know, John the Baptist's dad, what they had to do was they got this censer, and they would go out to this brass altar. Remember, only the priests could do this, and they would reach down under the brass altar and get some of the coals that was off that altar, off the brass altar, and put it in their little bowl and walk in to the golden altar of incense, and then they would take the incense and put it on top of the coals of fire, and it would go. Now, they were instructed that all the coals of fire that they got had to come off the brass altar. Now, how did the brass altar get lit? God lit it one time, and the fire never went out. He lit it from the mercy seat. Great fire came out of there, out of the mercy seat, came out through the sanctuary, and bam, hit that brass altar, and it started a fire. And they had to tend that fire all the time. So when you brought in strange fire, what does that mean? That means I'm getting my fire from somewhere else other than the brass altar. Now, what is the brass altar a picture of? Anybody? The very cross of Jesus Christ. So if I get anything from anywhere else outside of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, it's called strange fire. Strange fire. And it's going to be tried, right? The fire, the real fire, is going to try. Now, it's the same, when we're reading this verse right here, not two different words, same word of life that did both work, same word just falling on different ears, right? Different ground, the seed. The seed was good. The word is good. What was the problem? The ground. That's why he says this. Now listen to this verse. I'm always puzzled with this verse. Revelation chapter 22, verse 11. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. What that verse really means is this. Let him be more and more filthy. He that's unjust, let him be more and more and more unjust. Let him that is righteous be more and more and more righteous. Let him that is holy be more and more and more holy. In other words, the light reveals the condition. It does not create the condition. Do you see that? It reveals the condition. And this same light, this light that is rejected, blinds. They come to Jesus and said, oh, he says we're blind. He said, our sin remaineth. Or Jesus told them, therefore your sin, you say you see, but you're really blind. Therefore your sin remaineth. Jesus said that men refuse to come to their light. Why? Because their deeds are evil. They won't come. They refuse to come. The light is there, but they refuse to come to the light. See, the same word that blesses one will be a curse to another because of the difference in the heart that receives it. That's why there's no need to judge Babylon, because he that believeth not is condemned or judged already. That's John. Judged already, condemned already. The rich man was tormented by the effect of the word of the kingdom, which brought salvation to Lazarus. I mean, history interprets this for us if we'll pay attention to it. The story of Judah is the story of the flame of fire. The nation has been in the lake of fire since they rejected Jesus. Matthew 23, verse 33. Ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how can you escape the damnation of hell? It's Jesus talking to these Jews. Verse 37 to 38. Listen to what he says. Listen to this. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathered her chickens under her wings, and you would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. For I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth till ye shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. You won't see me anymore. Do you really believe Jesus meant that? Or is he just kidding? Jesus was weeping over this great city of Jerusalem. He's standing on the Mount of Olives and he's looking back down and he sees it, and the great love of his heart for his people was poured out. Let me ask y'all this question. Do y'all agree with me that the rich man was Judah? Okay. I got to ask you this question. What tribe did Jesus come from? Anybody know what tribe Jesus came out of? Hebrews chapter 7, verse 14. For it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah. It's clear. Jesus came from Judah. He's just not talking to some crazy people. He's talking to his own flesh and blood brothers and sisters. This man is weeping over them. I mean, just like a mother hen when she sees the storms coming. I know we used to have chickens. I would see this, and she would start clucking, and she would spread, and little chicks would come to her, and she would sit there, and she'd be fluffed up, and she couldn't be moved. She'd have 8 or 10 little old ditties right under, sitting right over top of them. That's what Jesus says. I would, as a hen, just gather her brood. I would have gathered y'all all, Judah, my brothers and sisters, as a hen, and you would not. I mean, this is a picture of the motherhood of God as revealed in Jesus Christ. I mean, he's both father and mother. You would have gathered them into his bosom, and they would have felt his very heart of love for them, but they rejected him. They cried, "Crucify him!" So your house is left desolate. This great temple would soon be to them rubble. It would. Not one stone would be left unturned. The service that had once been the center of worship to God for thousands of years, centuries, was about to come to a close. The great Zion, the natural Zion, the glory of the whole earth, would soon be laid to waste. I want you to get this. I mean, feel this. Because the Romans under Titus came into this city about 35 years after Jesus went to the cross and besieged the city. And when the city was captured, over 1 million Jews died in the city of Jerusalem. It was so horrible, they even ate their own children. Now imagine that. They ate their own children. Every tree that grew around the city of Jerusalem for the radius of over a mile, was used in making crosses to crucify the Jews, Judah. History tells us that as many as 90 was crucified on one tree. 90 on one tree. This fulfilled their own words. You remember what they cried? Let his blood be upon us and on our children. Out of their own mouth. Jesus sowed one cross at Calvary's hill, and they reaped thousands in their own destruction and the destruction of the holy city. The Romans scattered the Jews to the four winds of the earth. And for 2,000 years, they never came back again to Jerusalem. And not to this day have they returned to the bosom of Abraham. Now, I know that here comes the argument. Well, wait a minute, 1947, they become a nation. Let me tell you something. They've been rejected and despised in every nation. And you know what? The only thing they have left of the glorious city in Jerusalem? You know all they have left? You know, y'all know what it's called because you see it on TV. What are those Jews doing there? They come up to that thing and they do this. Y'all know what it's called? The Wailing Wall. And they just stand there and they do this and they do their prayers. Do you know what that Wailing Wall once was? It was part of the mighty Temple of Solomon. The great glory that even the Queen of Sheba would come to see. And now, what is it? They don't have a place to offer a sacrifice. They have no approach to God. They have nothing but a wall. Now let's see what Lamentations says. Lamentations see where I'm at. Chapter 2, verse 18. Their heart cried unto the Lord, O wall of the daughter of Zion. That's all they got left. Let tears run down like a river, day and night. Give thyself no rest. Let not the apple of thine eye cease. O wall of the daughter of Zion. That's horrible, isn't it? Wall of tears. No wonder they mourn. 2,000 years, this former rich man's been in hell, tormented into flame. And again, I say, you know, people argue, well, they became a nation in 1947, 48, whenever it was. That's hogwash. I'm going to tell you, it's hogwash. According to this prophecy, they were buried, put away. And the only reason they became a nation in 1948, you know, or 47, whenever it was, you know why that is? Because we needed them over there to stabilize the area for the thing that Jed Clamp had made all his money on, oil. They don't have nothing. Everything they have, we give them. Their military is strong. Why? Because they got our stuff. I'm telling you. We train them, we equip them. Just like right now, do you really think the Ukrainians on their own can beat Russia? You're crazy if you think that. The only reason they're still in it is why? Because we're giving them the guns and the weapons and now even tanks. That'll be coming next. For 2,000 years, these Jews have been scattered and scorned by all nations. Judah has been forced to suffer every form of persecution that man can invent. They've been tortured, they've been robbed, they've been exiled, bought and sold as slaves. This is naturally so. Do you know the plague that devastated Europe in the Middle Ages? I believe it was called the Black Plague. Guess who they blamed it on? The Jews. Because of that, in France and throughout whole provinces, they burned every Jew. Every Jew. Every Jew they encountered, they burned. How about the Holocaust? Need we say more on that? Why? Do you ever wonder why there was a Holocaust? Do you know what Hitler's first move was before he put them in Auschwitz and gassed them all? Do you know what his first move was? Anybody got any idea what his first move was? He hoarded up all the Jews and was going to send them to other countries. Guess what happened? Nobody wanted them. He said, all the Jews, go to these countries. You know what these people said? We don't want them filthy, stinking Jews. That's what they said, honestly. I'm telling you the truth. Since nobody wanted them, they developed these other places to terminate them. The only nation that did receive them, one nation received them, guess which one? America. You know Albert Einstein was a Jew. The only nation to receive them freely is America. Even Russia hated them and had brutal policies. Still do. I mean, their desperate situation, the Jews' desperate situation, has been a result of their rejection of Jesus Christ. They've been in torment ever since. And although a remnant now possess the land of their fathers, a small remnant, they're surrounded by people that hate them and would wipe them out tomorrow if it wasn't for us. I mean, what do you think the Iranians like the Israelis? Come on. They get a bomb, where are they going to drop it? Right slap dab in the middle of Mount Moriah. right downtown Jerusalem because they hate them. Every nation over there hates them. And at this very date, the rich man is still in torment in hell. While he had previously fared sumptuously, he is now... Let me get back to this parable. He's in dire need. Back in this parable here. He still doesn't get it. He cries for the lost promises in Abraham instead of the Savior. He never cries out to Jesus. And it's still that way today. They want land. They want their land back. And that's what these crazy people talk about, land. Guys, it was never about land. Remember, we talked earlier in this thing, Abraham, get out of the land and I'll take you to a land. Well, Abraham was in the land, but the scripture says he did not receive the promise of God. Well, he was in the land, so that tells you it was never about the land. What are they still arguing? Why do the Jews and the Palestinians fight over day, over the Gaza Strip? It's about land. They still don't get it. Why do crazy American preachers still do what they do? Because they think it's about land. And Jesus is literally going to stand 1 foot on Mount Olive and 1 foot on Mount Moriah. And he's going, oh, that's hogwash. It's crazy. It's stupid. It was never about land. It was about the seed. It was about the Lord Jesus Christ. And the cry should be, save us, O Lord, or we perish. But they say, no. We want our land. Their cry is not for Jesus. And let me tell you something. Abraham has no power to save. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. This rich man pleads and his torment, which he brought on himself when he crucified the Lord of glory. He pleads for a drop of the living water at the hands of Lazarus to cool his tongue, but it cannot be. Now, think about this. Think about this. This desperate rich man who was once rich, He's in desperation of God, what God not only promises to give. Did God promise to give him that? I mean, we've read over that. He promised to give that. But here's something I don't know if you knew. God not only promised to give it, but he delights to give it. Do y'all believe that? I mean, do y'all really believe that Jesus said it's the Father's good pleasure? He really enjoys it, giving you the kingdom. I mean, see, in the American church, God is holed up. And man, if you ain't got enough names on the prayer list, you ain't getting it. And God may be on a long journey today. He's got his back turned on. God delights in blessing. I wish people could get that. He delights in blessing. If you receive not, it's because you didn't read enough and go to church enough. Is that what the Bible says? If you receive not, it's because why? Whose fault is it? So we could conclude if you ain't receiving, what's the problem? The problem is on your end because you ain't asking. So why don't we ask? Well, God's busy. Why would he want to fool with me? Oh, this is a trivial matter. We got every reason in the book. So this rich man is in a place of desperation and he's missing what God promised to give and what delights to give. Man. I mean, have y'all read in where the Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him that is athirst come. Have y'all ever read that? Whosoever will, let him come. Let me ask you a question. Is that invitation, is whosoever will, who's that invitation to? That means whosoever will. So that includes this rich guy. Right? That includes the rich guy. That includes everybody. Whosoever will, let him come. So the invitation is to all. But he also tells them to whom they must come for water. No, not to angels or the spirits of just men made perfect, but to the Lord Jesus himself. Now see, there's the rub. Because Jesus is the living water. The Samaritan woman asked Jesus of water. Jesus stood in the temple on the last day of the feast. I love it. The last day of the great feast. It was the Feast of Tabernacles. You remember we went through this and we went through the book of Exodus or the book of Leviticus. He stood there. He said, if any man thirst, let him come unto me. Whosoever drinks of the water that I shall give shall never thirst. The water that I give him will be in him a well of water springing up in everlasting life. Look what he promises here in Isaiah 41. In verse 17. Listen to this. God's promise here. When the poor and needy seek water. Now who's the poor and needy here? The rich man. When the poor and needy seek water and there is none, and their tongue faileth for thirst. You reckon these guys knew that Jesus might be pulling a little something out of Isaiah? I, the Lord, will hear them. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them. I will open rivers in high places and fountains in the midst of the valleys. I will make the wilderness a pool of water and dry land springs of water. What a promise. What a promise. So what is this rich man's problem? He won't come to Jesus. Right? He won't come to Jesus. We read these verses. Let me go back and read them again. Romans chapter 11, verse 25. For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery. Lest ye should be wise in your own conceit, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. I want you to get this. This goes hand in hand. He says, I don't want you to be ignorant of this matter until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Blindness. And so, remember this manner, all Israel shall be saved in the same manner as you were saved. How were you saved? You received Jesus. How will they be saved? They all have to receive Jesus, who is the living water. And so it is written, there shall come out of Zion a deliverer, and shall turn away the ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. But as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sake. For the gifts and callings of God are without repentance. He's talking to them. Them, their gifts and their callings. For as ye in time past have not believed God, yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief, even so have they also now not believed that through your mercy that they may obtain mercy. For God hath concluded them all in unbelief that he might have mercy upon all. I mean, what an awesome thing. But he says back here in this parable, there's a great gulf between them and in verse 25, and Abraham said, son, remember that thou in thy life receivest good. I mean, you remember what Jesus called these Pharisees? You remember who he said their father was? The devil. But in this parable, Abraham acknowledged these children of the wicked one as his own sons. Abraham, let me tell you something. Abraham knew the distinction between a mere Israelite after the flesh and the descendants of that one seed through whom all nations would be blessed. But when the rich man in hell begs for mercy, he's reminded there's a great gulf fixed between Lazarus and Abraham's bosom and the rich man in hell, a great gulf fixed that couldn't be passed over. To this very day, the Jews of the house of Judah believe that Jesus is an imposter. An imposter. They know nothing of the life of the Holy Spirit. Nothing. And the true body of Christ gathered out of every nation, enjoying the covenant blessings. That's the seed of Abraham by faith, inheriting the promise. And in between the two, a great gulf is fixed. And for the house of Judah to return to Abraham's bosom today would mean for the Jews to return to the bosom of Jesus. And it seems to be very far away from the present tendencies or aspirations of the Jewish people. They want Palestine back. They want the Gaza Strip back. They want to build a new temple. They want red heifers. And what makes me angry is American preachers foster this mindset. John Hagin, these crazy people foster this lunacy. They want to help them raise cows and build a temple and steer them away from the only hope of salvation, the Lord Jesus. And I'll tell you what, they will be held accountable for that nonsense. I can promise you they will. Because they do nothing to help the Jewish people. They hurt the Jewish people. They make them twofold more a child of hell. I mean, we just read, surely a deep sleep has fallen on Judah. He cannot find what he's looking for. Their Messiah came and he lives today and they can't see him. They can't hear him. They're in a spiritual coma. The rich man begs Abraham to send someone to his father's house to warn his five brethren. You remember when Jesus on the road to Emmaus, he drew near to them. And look what it says here. And in chapter 24, verse 27. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they said, didn't our hearts burn? Now, let me read this again. Luke 24, verse 27. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures. Now, where did he expound to them out of? The scriptures. We live in a time when there's a great depreciation of the value of scriptures. Nobody reads anymore. I mean, this is the written word of God. And Jesus showed them out of the written word of God, out of the scriptures, all things concerning him. Today, this means nothing. Throw it away. I mean, who's got time to read the Bible? But what do we all say? Well, I can't read that old King James. I can't understand it. It's too hard for me. I'll let you tell me. Guys, it's through the power of the scriptures that nations are brought to the obedience of the faith of Christ. Okay, well, I ought to have a verse for that. I do. Romans 16, verse 25. Listen to this. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel. Who's that? Jesus. And the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. Now, how's it made known to all nations? By the scriptures. I thought we didn't need the Bible anymore. It's very little taught out of the Bible. Very little reading out of the Bible, very little studying out of the Bible. And this is the very way the nations are brought to the obedience of the faith. If we believe the scriptures. Jesus even quoted from Moses to the devil. How about, I'm just giving you a few verses. Acts 7 and 37. This was Stephen. This is that Moses, which said unto the children of Israel, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you, of your brethren like unto me, him shall ye hear. Remember what he says back over here? He says, Abraham, I got five brothers. Send somebody to them. And Abraham saith, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, there's going to be one that's coming up. Moses said, there's going to be another prophet like me, but you won't hear. Acts 13, verse 23. Acts 13, 23. Of this man's seed hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus. Verse 27 and 28. For they that dwell at Jerusalem and the rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled them in condemning him. And though they found no cause of death in him, yet desired they Pilate that he should be slain. The very scriptures was testifying to this man, which was read to them every week. They were without excuse. Without excuse. The rich man's final argument. He said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went to them from the dead, they'll repent. And you know what Abraham says? No, they won't. Now, this is Jesus prophesying to them of his own resurrection. His own resurrection. And what happened when Jesus died on the cross? What did the Jews do? They put a guard up. They sealed the temple. And what happened when the stone was rolled away and the temple was empty? They paid men to come and spread lies. They paid men. We're not going to have this. No way his disciples told him. They paid men. They're still paying men today to spread lies about Jesus. Still yet, this very day. So Jesus commissioned his apostles and sent the Holy Spirit and formed them as the foundation of the church, which we read a few minutes ago, and delivered to that church the great commission to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature and what? To disciple every nation. You guys, I thought Jeff and him was coming. Where's he at? Oh, he's back there. Lazarus in Abraham's bosom, the rich man went to his hell. And there's a great gulf fixed to this very day. And it seems like a sad ending to this parable, but it doesn't end there. Paul writes in Romans 11:15, but what will their coming back be? But life from the dead. You see, Abraham couldn't cross that great gulf. Lazarus couldn't cross the great gulf. But listen to this verse here. Listen to this verse. Fear not. I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Where's Lazarus? Or where's the rich man? He's in hell. Who's got the keys? Jesus. Let me tell you something. Christ, Jesus, crossed that gulf, and his salvation has bridged it. Christ Jesus himself is the bridge. Who's the ladder to heaven? I mean, who was the ladder? Jacob dreamed of a ladder going to heaven. And Jesus told Nathanael, you shall see angels ascending and descending on the Son of Man going to heaven. He said, I'm the ladder. I'm the bridge. I'm it. When Jesus Christ rose from the dead and he got the keys of hell and death, he made a way for the banished to return. So, yeah, the gulf still exists today, but where does it exist? In the minds of the people. I mean, in both in the rich man and Lazarus, but from Christ's standpoint, whosoever will, let him come. Whosoever will, let him come. Come and take of the water of life. How much does the water of life cost? Freely. Free. He's bridged all the gulf. I mean, blessed be his name. What does Paul say? There's neither Jew nor Greek. It's in your mind. This is why we got to have a renewing of the mind, isn't it? There's neither bond nor free, male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. I mean, thanks be to God, a greater than Abraham is here. He bridges the gulf between heaven and earth. He bridges the gulf between hell and the earth. Listen to what he says. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven, things in the earth, and things under the earth. That every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. Remember, he says, you won't see me again until when? Until you say, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. I'm just giving you these verses because I'm closing this out here. Deuteronomy 30. I'm going fast here. Deuteronomy 30. Verse 1, and it shall come to pass when all these things are come upon thee, the blessing and the curse. Sounds like the rich man, don't it? He was blessed, now the curse. Which I have set before thee, and thou shalt call them to mind among all nations, whether the Lord God hath driven thee. And shalt return unto the Lord thy God, and shalt obey his voice according to all that I command thee this day, thou and thy children, with all thine heart, with all thy soul. That then the Lord thy God will turn thy captivity, and will have compassion upon thee, and will return and gather thee from all nations, whether the Lord thy God hath scattered thee. You see this? If any of thine be driven out into the utmost parts of the heaven, where was heaven? Tabernacle, Jerusalem, gone. From thence will the Lord thy God gather thee, and from thence will he fetch thee. Now who's going to do the gathering and the fetching? The Lord thy God. And the Lord thy God will bring thee into the land which thy fathers possessed, and thou shalt possess it, and he will do thee good and multiply thee above thy fathers. And the Lord thy God will circumcise thine heart and the heart of thy seed to love the Lord with all thine heart and with all thy soul, that thou mayest live. God scattered them. God blinded them. God caused a deep sleep to come upon them. But God will heal them. God will open their blind eyes, and God promised to bring them back. This is a promise of God. You shall not see me henceforth until you say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. He will not hide his face forever. He left their house desolate, scattered them into the flame of hell, hid his face from them, his presence, his favor, his glory, but not forever until, just one more verse here. Zechariah 12, verse 10. And I will pour upon the house of David. Who's the house of David? What tribe was David from? Judah. Where did Jesus come from? Judah. So we know when it says house of David, he's talking house of Judah, this rich man. I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications. What supplications? Prayer, a longing in their heart that they might not reach out for stupid dirt and red heifers anymore, but a spirit to reach out for Jesus. A spirit of grace and supplication that they shall look upon me. This is Jesus talking, whom they pierced. I mean, do you get this? This is right out of the book of that every eye shall see him, and even they that pierced him. That they'll look on me whom they pierced. Right now they can't see. They can't bear the thought that they crucified their own Savior. God in his great mercy has blinded their eyes to this very thing. Could you imagine Just think about it. Imagine knowing you are the one who crucified Jesus. What happened to Judas? He couldn't stand it. He went out. He didn't even crucify him. He went out and hung himself. And so that he burned, his bowels busted forth on the ground. What would happen to the Jews this very moment if they realized their crimes? See, God in his great mercy, what Paul said in his wisdom. I mean, who's known this mind of the Lord, this great mystery? As one mourneth for his only son and shall be in bitterness for him, as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. And 13:1, in that day there shall be a fountain opened in the house of David to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and uncleanness. A fountain opened in the habits of Jerusalem. Who's the city? You are. Out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. Now what has happened to the church? The church don't even like the Jews, and the church is not very merciful. So this thing keeps going on and on and on. But I can tell you, God is raising a people. You remember he said the fig tree shall bear no more fruit. But here's this as I close this out. For lo, the winter is past. The rain is over and gone. The flowers appear on the earth. The time of the singing birds has come. The voice of the turtle dove is heard again in the land. The fig tree putteth forth her green figs, and the vines are tender grapes. They give a good smell. Arise, my love, my fair one, and come away. Now you know the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. And I will quit with that.